Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me, weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. When my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Salvation is of the Lord. This is clearly recorded for us at the end of Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. This truth is taught elsewhere in the Bible. This truth runs through the whole of the Bible. Salvation from our sin, salvation from eternal damnation is really of the Lord. By yourself, you will not be able to be saved. You will not be able to seek help anywhere in the world. There is only one place to turn to, that is to look up to heaven. There is only one person whom we can call out to, that is the Lord. And the Lord has arranged his way of salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. Two things we want to say before we proceed into today's passage. First, when Jonah was swallowed up and remained in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, it was intended to point us to Jesus Christ. We know that this is made clear to us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. We must not miss that point. Really, in the interpretation, in the understanding of this passage, if there's no attempt to look beyond this to Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, then we have failed to understand this passage properly. God's word is intended to point us to Christ, to the salvation found in him, to the eternal life that we may have through Jesus Christ. So that is the first point to be made. But as we look at Jesus Christ and him crucified, we must remember that the purpose is for us to come to faith in him so that we may have salvation in him. We are not proclaiming the gospel message in order that we may admire the doctrine. It is in order that the doctrine may, as it were, enter us. The doctrine may affect us. The doctrine may turn us around to the Christ who is being proclaimed in order that we may have eternal life. So that is the second point. So the incident of Jonah being swallowed up by the fish is not just merely a story invented to tickle the ears of Sunday school children. No, it is a reality. It was a historical event. And God intervened in the life of Jonah in such a way that Jonah was delivered. And that experience is recorded for us with these two purposes in mind. First, to point us to Jesus Christ. Second, to point us to the salvation we are to have in the Jesus Christ proclaimed in the gospel. So let us not stop short of what this passage is trying to teach us. And this passage therefore shows to us that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone, who died and rose to make atonement for sin. It sounds like a mouthful, but they are connected together. The passage points us to Jesus Christ, who gives us salvation by making atonement for our sins. And this passage unfolds itself, showing to us this lesson that salvation is found in none other except in Jesus Christ alone, who died, who rose to make atonement for sin. How did he save? He died, he rose again in order to make atonement, to make satisfaction for our sins. This lesson unfolds itself under three sections. Verse 1 to verse 4 shows us that atonement for sin is needed. Verse 5 to verse 6 shows to us that atonement is by Christ's death alone. And verse 7 to verse 10 shows to us that atonement is accompanied by new life. So you see now that the lesson to be learned is actually unfolded step by step before us. And let us now look at each step in turn. First, we look at verse 1 to verse 4. Atonement for sin is needed. Jonah was in the ship and was found out. All the mariners, the sailors, these were hardened, experienced sailors. They couldn't handle the situation. They knew that this was an unusual storm. And most likely they've never encountered anything so severe as that. They were in danger of drowning. And drowning in the worst manner. And if you have seen some of this portrayal in film shows, or how this storm can cause such tremendous fear and such tremendous death damage to the people. In the many years back, there was this show on Moby Dick. Wow, the way they portray the storm is really scary. But to be experiencing it yourself is something else, see? And it will have to be multiplied many times more. You yourself is in the midst of it, and the water swirling around, and you can't do anything. And you throw away all the heavy things overboard in the hope of floating, staying afloat. You discover that it's not helping. Certain death is facing us, see? Perhaps you can still look that up nowadays. Many things are on internet, in the YouTube. Perhaps you look up Moby Dick, perhaps it's still there, I don't know. But the point is that we have to really understand that these were seasoned sailors who were in great fear of their own life. And in their superstition, in their worship of many gods, they began to blame it on somebody and on some incident. And everything zoomed out on Jonah. They cast a lot and it fell on Jonah. So you are the one. Who are you exactly? Where are you from? Say, what sort of person are you? See? And Jonah along the way told them more than is recorded. Because in chapter 1 verse 10 we are told that they asked him, why have you done this? And why you wouldn't understand this question unless you read further on. He says, for the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So many things are not recorded. The record is only of a summary of what actually was said and what actually happened. So Jonah had told them that he worshipped the one living God, the one who created the universe, the one who gave us life. And he has been serving this God, Jehovah. And he has been commissioned to go to Nineveh and being a man, an experienced preacher. And we know from 2 Kings that he was an experienced preacher. This is no newbie. This is an experienced preacher. We have to understand it as a crisis of faith. He had such difficulty accepting the fact that the covenant God should now channel his grace to the pagans. It baffled him. This is an experienced man who knew deep theology, and he couldn't accept that the covenant God, the God who made a covenant with the nation of Israel, should now channel his grace to these foreigners. There was a crisis of faith. He couldn't accept it. He couldn't understand it. And while studying the previous passage, we make comparison with the situation of Abraham when he was told to sacrifice his son Isaac. You can imagine the turmoil in the mind, in the hearts of Abraham, to think that for years he had prayed for a son and none came. And then he was promised a son, and then the son came, and the son was raised up, and now he was about 16 or 17 years old. And here Abraham was commanded to offer him up as a sacrifice, not just figuratively speaking, but it was literal. And we know that Abraham was in such turmoil. Did God really mean that? And here you must understand that the best way to understand Jonah was perhaps that it was a case of crisis of faith. So because he was an experienced preacher and he has been preaching despite the fact that many preachers have migrated to the southern nation of Judah and all the godly people have migrated south in the early days when the kingdom broke into two. And here was Jonah. He was questioning within himself. Here I am, Lord. I try to remain faithful to you. I serve in a nation when others have departed. So why is this happening? You're channeling your grace to a foreign nation, to the Ninevites. And as we examine in later years, centuries later, even the disciples of the Lord had difficulty accepting the fact that one day the gospel was going to all nations of the world. It wouldn't be confined just to the Jews. Remember Peter in Acts chapter 10, he had to be given that vision of the cloth filled with unclean things, and three times it had to happen before Peter got the message that he must now not consider the Gentiles as unclean, but he must be ready to go and preach the gospel to that Gentile family of Cornelius. You see? So I believe that is the best way to understand what was actually happened. And Jonah tried to run away from God, but he couldn't. God arranged for this big fish to be there, waiting to swallow him up. And it was in fact a mercy of God. And one lesson we need to learn right from the early is it's pointless running away from the Lord. You wouldn't be able to escape him. He's in such control of the whole universe which he has created. So which little mouse hole can you run to? Ha! We have a saying here, don't we? That even when you run to hide in the mouse hole, the cat cannot put its paw long enough to get the mouse. But God can easily stretch his finger. His finger can grow long. He can get catch you by the neck, come out, you see, and you have to face him. You can't run away from God. And Jonah has to understand this, that running away does not solve the problem. The problem, the issue here has to be faced. This is not a case of being unnecessarily being bothered. See, many things in life we're bothered unnecessarily. Here we are perhaps, you know, thinking very deeply and writing an essay or doing our assignment for college. You see, this mosquito, and there it is. You see, you just want to get rid of this mosquito and continue your train of thought. This is not a case of just a mere mosquito bite. Even a mosquito bite can kill, you know, if you're not careful. But here, Jonah must understand. It's not a mere irritant for the moment. It is a question of your obedience to the Lord, your submission to him, your trust in him, your belief in his word. Do you believe in his word? Do you trust in him? Huh? Are you going to submit yourself to him? Are you only going to be a mere hearer of his word and not a doer? So these are the issues that are at stake here. And Jonah had to face this squarely instead of running away, pretending that he had not heard, pretending that he had not understood, pretending that he could do it later. He escaped. He tried to escape in virtually the opposite direction. But God found him up. God found him out. And it was found out through the captain of the ship. Hey, you sleeper, what are you doing here? Here we are panicking and here you're sleeping. And when it was found out that it was him, Jonah was asked, what should we do? Jonah, along the way, had explained already, we worship God. How do we worship God? What God is that? So we worship him at the temple, and then we worship by offering sacrifice. And since the nation split, we had to do what we could in whatever center of worship we had. God has not been pleased with us. God has not been pleased with me. Rightly speaking, we should be offering up animal sacrifices. And this is to indicate our commitment to him, trusting in that sacrifice that he's going to provide. Jonah had explained more than is recorded, because later, when the storm became calm, when the storm was no more, the mariners knew how to offer sacrifice to God. You may ask, on the ship, they have thrown everything overboard. Where were the animals? Perhaps there were two pigeons left meant to send messages. Perhaps there were other smaller creatures available. They offered offering to God. And they made a vow. They were converted, as it were. They were Old Testament converts, as you can see at the end of chapter 1. That was what happened. So more was said by Jonah than is recorded. But one thing for sure is this, that Jonah was being foolish, trying to run away from God. he should have faced squarely the situation and understand that the Lord intended to have dealings with him. So there was the fish ready, as you can see in chapter 1, verse 7. And the fish swallowed him up. And amazingly, the fish didn't bite. See? There was the fish, and he could have bitten him, but didn't. See? And everything happened so quickly. It must have been a terrifying experience. Really traumatizing. And if you can look at chapter 2, verse 5, just to look a little, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul, the deep closed around me. See, wits were wrapped around my head. See, it was not a pleasant experience at all. It was a situation in which God worked. God used the fish to save him. If the fish had not been there, he would sure have died in the sea. And if the fish had not been sent there by God, the fish would probably first trap him with his teeth before he's sucked into the mouth. But no, the fish just gulped him in and he was swallowed in. It shows to us God has been in the picture from the beginning. And if Jonah was saved, it was by the mercy of God. Truly, it's by God's mercy. And if we are saved, it has to be by God's mercy. The message of grace, the mercy of God shown to undeserving sinners, is everywhere in the Bible. And here you must see the salvation of Jonah from certain death was by God's grace. It was his mercy shown to Jonah, who was so undeserving. That is why those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, those who understand the message of the gospel, those who are genuinely converted, they can only praise God for their salvation. They can only sing, "The Lord is my salvation." Salvation truly is of the Lord. No one dare to say, "Christ has done his part, and then I did my part by walking to the front to accept Jesus Christ." Hey, live out expressions like accepting Jesus Christ. It is Christ accepting you, not you accepting Christ. In the old days, good writers used that expression, yes. But from the context of how they used that expression, you know they meant that Christ has done everything for us. But today's Arminian teaching is such that we get the wrong impression when we use the expression, "I accepted Jesus Christ." You didn't accept Jesus Christ. Christ accepted you. We are the beggars. We need salvation. We can't save ourselves. So if we are saved, we have to come and plead for acceptance. So don't say you accept Christ. Christ really has done everything he could to save sinners. And what you need to do is to come and receive the salvation that is in him. Here is the gift all wrapped up. It's all complete and is handed to you. This is God's gift of salvation to you. In order to benefit from this salvation, you must do something. Not to contribute to the salvation, but to receive the salvation that is complete in Jesus Christ. So if that gift is packaged up and given to you, what do? You have to stretch forth first one hand. This is called repentance. Then you have to stretch out the other hand, and this is called faith. You must have repentance and faith. You must repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ in order to enjoy the salvation that has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. You must understand that. Yes, when we preach, we must ask people to come to Christ. Repent and believe. The coming is through repentance and faith. The coming is in the heart, not by your walking to the front. The coming is not by raising your hands or doing any action. It is by faith that we come to Christ. So salvation truly is of grace. It is by the grace of God. His mercy has been shown to undeserving sinners. And we know that genuine repentance was seen in Jonah. He cried out to the Lord, which means that he no longer trusted in himself. He knew he could not save himself. And note, he did not cry out to the gods of the mariners whom he had just interacted with. He still clung on to Jehovah, the God of Israel, the only God. See, he cried out to the Lord, spelled in capital letters, which means that in the original it was Jehovah or Yahweh, see, the God of Israel. See, and of course, he was saying this in hindsight, See, I cried out to the Lord. It's past tense. He was looking back later. He's recording for us later what he did at that time. See? So he answered me. So it's a prayer that was uttered at that time, there and then, instantly. But on hindsight, he could look back and say that he clung on by faith to Jehovah. He called out to God. And we are told that he prayed with the expectation of being delivered. He answered me. When we cry out to God, do we not expect him to answer? What I fear is, often we do not pray intelligently. Oh, pray for me, or I'll pray for you. You see, but pray for what? Have you listened? Have you found out what exactly you are to pray for? So you just agree to pray for someone without knowing what to pray for? See, and you expect your prayer to be heard. And when you pray, you are just uttering words. Your heart is not in what you pray. See, so how can we expect God to answer? See, because it's not prayer. You're only uttering words that you call prayer, when it is not the prayer expected of us. So be very careful. I fear that much of our prayer is not actually prayer. See, because we have not prayed intelligently, we have not put our heart in it, see, and we expect God to hear. And as the years go by, we come to understand, not that we have to work anything into our prayer before God will hear us. Just as with salvation, we are told only to repent and believe to receive the complete salvation in Christ. So also when we pray, we are not saying, God, as I pray, I'm adding these additional things to you so that you will answer. No, 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 my friend, no. See, when we pray, we are saying to God, I can't do anything in this situation. I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, just like in my salvation. Now that I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ, I come before you, my God, that in the present circumstances, I need you to act. I'm unable to do anything in this situation. You must act. See? And so we rely on God to act, but we still have to pray. The prayer does not add to the ability of God to act, or to, as it were, to induce God to act. But he takes pleasure in the prayer of his people. Just as a father knows the need of his son, but he's pleased when his son comes and says, Dad, may I have an ice cream today? You see? So we were going to give him anyway after dinner, but it's good to hear our son asking. And God in his providence, God in his sovereign dealings with us, has worked the prayer of his people into his decree. Yes, we must pray because he has decreed that we pray in those given situations. So if God prompts us to pray, we must pray. And we must believe that he will answer our prayers, because everything in his sovereignty has been worked in such a way that our prayers are involved. We must pray. And when you understand prayer in that way, you realize that for sure God will answer. You say, but if we don't pray, he will still act. But he has worked our prayer into his decree. Let us not neglect prayer, because he wants us to pray. And what if I resist and I don't pray? It shows to us that even in God's sovereignty, he has allowed for your rebellion. You knew that he'll take pleasure in your prayer, but you refused. But God, along the way in his sovereignty, has worked that out, and know that you were not going to pray on that occasion, but he is going to ensure that his plan is still carried on. But you will not be, as it were, in God's good book. We don't want to be rebellious children of God. We know that it is such a privilege to come to God in prayer. We know that he will answer the prayer of his people. How is it that we don't pray? How is it that we don't see it as a privilege to draw near to God in prayer? We don't pray enough. And much of our prayer do not constitute prayer. Hey, what have you learned today on prayer? Quite a few things, right? And it searches our hearts. Have our prayer really been prayer? See? And have we really been praying? Do we pray much? As the years go by, many godly people will tell you, one area lacking in their walk with the Lord all these years has been a lack of prayer. we fail in so many ways, and one obvious area is a lack of prayer. We lack faith, and therefore we lack prayer. We lack dependence on God, therefore we have lacked prayer. We must believe in prayer. And as we pray and cultivate that walk of faith, you discover we begin to understand what it means to communicate with God. How is it that when we pray, sometimes we sense that God is working now. We sense that He's working. He's working, yes, He's working. But we dare not utter it. We don't dare not depend on our feelings. We don't want to tell people because it's too private. It is between us and our God. When we pray, somehow we sense that God is already working. See, we know it. We learn to walk by faith, not by sight. See, there are certain things that is hard to tell you. You have to experience it yourself. Again, we say, sugar is sweet. You can't just feel sugar. You say, I believe it's sugar. Maybe with my fingers, I touch, I think it's sugar. But why don't you put some on your tongue? Why don't you? Taste and see the Lord is good. You really have to walk by faith. You really have to show faith by prayer. Oh, but I lack that faith. I'm not strong in my faith. Precisely. It is because of the realization that we are not strong in faith, that we need to pray. You don't have to reach a certain degree of greatness in faith before you pray. No. It is precisely because our faith is weak. Our faith goes up and down. And however strong you are in your faith, you realize that the strength is actually in the dependence on God. So how do you define a person of faith? It's not that he's strong in the faith, but it is because he's relying on God. And therefore we call that strong faith. When in fact, he realizes how weak he is, how much he is dependent upon God. That's why he's constantly praying. May we all pray more. And may we engage in true prayer. Pray more, my friend. Is there anything that is bothering you in your life? Are you passing through a rough patch? Is your rough patch as bad as that of Jonah? Hey, my friend, you see, is it that really that bad? Yeah, you may not be in the sea, but are you in the storm of life? Bring whatever you're facing to the Lord. We know the Lord will answer. And what God looks for is a truly genuine, repentant heart, where we turn to God and say, God, I'm unable to do anything in the situation. See, it is to you alone I turn. Remember David? Towards the end of his life, after going through many ups and downs in his life, and there he was, ordering his commander Joab, go number Israel. And Joab, for all his witnesses, saw through David. Hey, that is not right. What if God brings judgment upon us, the whole nation? So he protested. David insisted, go number the nation of Israel. But what did he do? After numbering the nation of Israel, what happened to him? He felt convicted. He had been trusting in the strength of the nation. Oh, you began well. You built up the army. You won many mad battles. And now you begin to trust in the size of your army. Straight away, the prophet came to confront David, see, and gave him the choice of three judgment from God. See, choose which of these. And what did David do? You remember the story? He decided not to choose, but he fell on the Lord instead. He said, let us fall into the hand of the Lord rather than the hands of man. In God there is mercy. Yes, we offended this God. But we don't run away from Him. We come and seek mercy from Him because He is also the God of mercy. Simple to understand. It's deep theology, actually. But deep theology need not be difficult to understand. And here, if you can grasp this, you will understand. See, you will understand. In the moment of trial, you must turn to your God. He who did not spare his son will not withhold anything good from you. We are submitted to his will. We can understand everything that's happening to us. We may not get answers in the way we want, but answer He will. Yes, God will answer, and His will is always best for us. See? And that part we must believe. Trust in Him and come to Him in repentance and prayer. And that was what happened. Genuine prayer on the part, genuine repentance on the part of Jonah. Look, verse 3. For you cast me into the deep. So it wasn't the mariners who cast him into the deep. It was God allowing these mariners to act in such a way. God is the one in ultimate control. And he was cast into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Jonah knew that it was judgment from God. He tried to run away, but he was caught up. His sin found him out. Now he was in deep trouble, but he turned to the God whom he had offended. He was genuinely repentant. And true repentance is different from worldly sorrow, as you can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Check that up later in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There is a worldly sorrow that leads to death. Some people cry so much out of remorse. See, they look back over their lives. They have made a mess of their life. See, and in the moment of crisis, they will shed much tears and confess so many things they have done wrong. But there is no turning away from sin. You see, that is not true repentance. There is no trust in Christ. There is no commitment to want to walk with Him in the days ahead. Look at his subsequent life. The one who cried so much and confessed the wrongs he had done is only remorse. It is a worldly sorrow. It does not save, and therefore it leads to death. Which one of us have been like that? Hey, I always like to do this. I fear often that people don't like this preacher because he always turns back to the hearer and says, it's you, it's you. See, you think I'm picking on you. I don't know which one of you is thinking like that now. But I like to do this. I close my eyes and I point my finger. It's you, my friend. You, you, you. You and you there. You, you. God is speaking to you. See? What are you doing all these years? Trying to run away from God? You don't realize that your sin is catching up with you. And that running away does not help. That what you need to do is turn back to the God you have offended, because He is the God of mercy. What He wants is genuine repentance. Genuine repentance leading to trust in Christ who died on the cross. And that is the second point. Verse 5 to verse 6. Atonement is by Christ's death alone. You know that the word, the English word atonement is a bit of a clumsy translation of the original word in the Bible. It conveys many concepts. William Tyndale came up with this idea. He found the normal English words couldn't express all these thoughts. And there are important thoughts here. What are they? First, there's God. Then we are the creatures. And who offended who? It is we offending God. And we are unable to put things right. And here God, in His mercy, sent His Son to die on the cross in our place and acting as a mediator. So Jesus Christ mediates such that we are reconciled to Him. So Christ not only paid the price for sin, but He accomplishes our reconciliation such that we are accepted by God. So William Tyndale wrestled with this, and he came up with the word, at one with God, in a moment, atonement. Yes, you check that up. That is the story of how the word atonement came about, to carry the concept that the punishment we deserve for our sin from God was borne by Christ. And it did not stop there. It actually accomplishes our reconciliation with God. That means God forgives us, God accepts us as His own. So Christ's death not only makes possible salvation, Christ's death actually accomplishes salvation. That's where preciseness, being precise in your words, is so important in expressing truth, the truth of Scriptures. Christ's death did not make salvation possible. It made salvation successful. He accomplishes our salvation. So that was what was happening at that time. You see, Jonah was as good as dead. We must understand that. The sea was rough. And he was swallowed up by the sea. And as he was thrown into the sea was just swallowing him up. How much water he swallowed. See, imagine. He knew he was drowning. And then horror of horror. He saw this big fish so near to him. And then horror of horror. He probably looked into the eyes of the fish. And the fish was looking into him. And horror of horror. This fish was heading towards him. See, imagine. Hey, Jonah. He was already drowning in the sea. The sea was swallowing up and he was swallowing so much of the sea. And here was the fish who came to swallow him up. You see. Jonah. Oh, Jonah. Can somebody compose a song? Oh, Jonah. Oh, Jonah. Where were you running to? What has become of you? Jonah. Jonah to have to face this experience, a horrifying experience of being swallowed up, you see. And here he was, being gulped into the belly of the fish. And we can imagine, you know, we can only imagine, because we have not experienced it. And it's going to be 100 times worse than our imagination. Here is a lump of food. You have chewed, and at last you swallow. It goes through your esophagus into your stomach. Imagine you're that lump of food. Twisted and boom. It ends in your stomach. And in our stomach, there is air. And there's liquid. There's acid. See, everything is there. And whatever has been eaten there is already digested or half digested. And there, boom, you go in and all the liquid, acidic liquid or whatever, you see. And we read that there was seaweed all over as well. The man went into the tummy, the belly of the fish, and he went into the liquid in the belly of the fish, and then he struggled, and managed to get himself above the liquid. And he was in the dark, remember, pitch darkness in the stomach of the fish. And here were seaweeds everywhere around him. Hey, you say you are really making this up, but look at verse 5. We read that earlier. Huh? See? And remember, what is recorded is only a little bit of the experience of Jonah. Words alone cannot describe all that Jonah went through. And in that short time, he really went through much. He had no time to think. See, no time at all. And that this is written only on hindsight for our instruction. Okay? But what is certain is this. Jonah knew he was as good as dead. Look at verse 6. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its vast close behind me forever. Jonah living at that time, in that part of the world, where it's known that volcanoes have erupted. All the volcanoes have craters there. See? And imagine what came out of the volcano, you wonder, from how deep? See? So deep that it's all molten. See, to shoot up. And what if it's the reverse? And these things were to go down. You see, how deep would it be? And what if we were to go down? You see, whoa, Jonah's imagination seems to have carried him away. But he's describing an experience that cannot fully be expressed in words. He says it is like going down into the depth of the earth. And so certain was it to die. He was trapped and there was no escape. So much so that it is like being in prison. And the bars are all around, and there's no possibility of escape, as the words there indicate. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. See, Jonah knew that unless God intervened, he's a dead man. He's a dead man, although he's still alive in the belly of the fish, in the pitch darkness, and there struggling to be above the water and pulling away the seaweeds. See, he knew he was as good as dead. Now, what did he do at that time? See, verse 6 again shows to us, see, that deliverance is of the Lord alone. So what did he do? Yet you brought me up my life, you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. And even the expression, O Lord, O Jehovah. You see, these are words of reverence and worship. On hindsight, he said, oh Lord, you know, the Lord whom I worship, whom I revere, the Almighty One who controls all things, who resulted in me being delivered when, humanly speaking, there was no escape. Certain death. That
which was so certain was before me. And my God, are words of gratitude, words of adoration. And that has to be understood based on the context, the circumstances of the time. And then in comparison with what he said later on in verse 9, you see, there was thanksgiving in him. This was a man grateful for the deliverance that the Lord has given to him. For left to himself, it was as good as dead. He might as well give up and don't do anything. But no, he was not going to do nothing. He was going to do something. In his helplessness, his heart, as it were, turned in the direction of Jerusalem. Now, since the days of Solomon in 2 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, remember the prayer Solomon uttered to God, that long prayer? He said, under these circumstances, when your people sin, when they turn towards this temple and pray, please forgive them. And under these circumstances, when they were taken away as war prisoners, when they turned their hearts back to this temple and pray, please forgive them. In other words, in the Old Testament, see, focusing prayer towards the direction of Jerusalem was reliance upon the presence of God who alone can deliver. It was reliance upon the burnt offering that is being made there for the sin of his people. Without our sin being atoned for, made up for, without us being reconciled through that sacrifice made for us, God is not going to answer us. We are aliens to him. We have offended him. See? But what do we understand of that sacrifice in the Old Testament? With the advantage of the fullness of God's revelation, with the advantage of the light shed by the New Testament, we understand the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were offered up in the temple in Jerusalem, pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whom John the Baptist pointed to and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary for the sin of his people. The type has been fulfilled by the anti-type. The shadow has led us to the reality. Jesus Christ, the true sacrifice for the sin of his people, has come. So it is by relying on Jesus Christ being portrayed by the animal sacrifices in the temple that we expect our prayers to be heard. That's why in John chapter 6 verse 23, the Lord tells us that when we pray in his name, our Father in heaven will surely answer us. See? So that's why our prayer is heard only based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ's death on the cross made atonement for our sins. Our sins are forgiven because he has paid for the punishment we deserve. And we are accepted by God because of the righteousness of Christ counted as ours. There is the teaching on imputation. Our sins are regarded as taken away by Christ when he died. Christ's righteousness is counted as ours when we trust in him. And that is how we are forgiven and how we are accepted by God. So when Jonah called out to God, "O Lord, my God," later on after his deliverance, you can imagine how thankful he was for his salvation. He was, as it were, brought out from the pit. He was as good as dead. See? And this, as we have noted, points us to Christ who died on the cross for his people. So the two things we mentioned at the beginning of this message must not be forgotten. Jonah's experience points us to Christ who died and rose from the dead for his people. And second point, this is meant to show to us how we are to be saved. That is by faith in Christ alone, and there is no other way except his death on the cross to make atonement for our sins. Okay? So clear so far? Christ has accomplished the work of salvation. The sinner may now come to God by faith in him. It's the only way. There's no other way. And it is the way that God has mercifully provided for us. So again, I am closing my eyes, you whom God is speaking to, and you whom God is speaking to. All these years you hear the gospel call, but you have not turned. You have not trusted in Christ yet. In name only you are Christian. You thought that you have known, but did you really know the gospel? Did you know? Have you trusted in Christ? Are you trusting in His death on the cross alone for your standing before God? See, we must trust in Christ alone because there's no other Savior. We must trust in His death on the cross alone, without which there's no atonement, no forgiveness of sin, no reconciliation with God. See, it is Christ and Christ alone. So we have covered two main points. Atonement for sin is needed. That's number one. Atonement is by Christ's death alone. That's number two. But there's still a third main point to be made. Atonement is accompanied by new life. Verse 7 to verse 10. Thank God that Christ's death is not in vain. He did not only make salvation possible for His people, He actually accomplishes their salvation. But wait, He actually accomplished His salvation. How do we know that? Because He rose from the dead. Just as Jonah was vomited on the shore, and most likely it was along the shore where he boarded the ship, probably along the way, along the shore in Joppa where he boarded the ship. See? So he was alive. And was ready to serve God. God, as it were, was given him a second chance. And he took that well. He humbly, submissively, we follow what the Lord says now. You are very willing and very thankful. You are thankful and therefore you are willing. That was Jonah. Jonah, willingly submitted to the hand of the Lord upon him, willingly obeying the direction God gave to him. If only we would have that spirit, instead of having to fight all the time. We are taught in the world, fight for our rights, fight for our independence, fight, and there's no end to our fighting. That point comes when you realize you're not as strong as you realize. You are not as strong as you thought. And even if you're strong and able to fight off so many people, the time comes when your body grows weaker. See? The Kung Fu expert will tell you, all the martial arts expert will tell you, when you are old, you are no more what you used to be. However well trained you may be, however many successes you have accomplished, the time comes when you know you are weak. See, and many of us have reached that point where we know that we are not young anymore. And yet, my friend, you have not submitted yourself to the Lord. The Lord really has to work in you. The Lord has to work in you. Otherwise, there's no hope. There's no hope for you. We can't help you beyond this point. See? We can only declare the truth and point you to Jesus Christ. See? That there must be the application of the death of Christ unto yourself. Yes, Christ has accomplished everything. He has risen from the dead. It is done. It is finished. He cried on the cross. Where is He now? He's in heaven, seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's interceding for His people. But who are His people? Who are His people on earth? There are many, many who have turned from their sin to trust in Christ. But my dear friend, you who have been so long in this world, you see, you hear the gospel so many times, but you have not submitted to Christ yet. So Christ may have died for you. We do not know, because we don't know who are the elect until you are saved. See? So you might be number among the elect. It is not your business to know whether you are one or not. Your business is to repent and believe in Christ. Then you may have the added assurance. You have the bonus of knowing that you are one of the chosen ones of God. See? That is the teaching of Scripture. See? And that is why we say, well, Christ has accomplished the work of salvation of all God's chosen people. Not all God's chosen people have come to faith yet. His atoning work on the cross of Calvary still needs to be applied applied to the individuals. And while we know that there are many in the generations ahead who belong to Christ, they will come to faith in Christ. We leave it to God to deal with them, but we want to deal with those who are living now. We want to deal with those who are here in this hall now. You see, until Christ's atoning work is applied to you, you can't say you are God's elect, you can't say you are saved, you are not a true Christian yet. Say, but I attend church regularly. I was baptized when I was young. I come to Sunday school regularly. But for as long as you have not truly repented, for as long as you are not resting in Christ, trusting in Him, committing your life to walk with Him, you are not a true believer yet. And that's scary, you know. You know what it means to be scared. Some people somehow, they claim they are never scared in their life. But wait till one day something scares you truly. Scares you. How will God bring this scare upon you? Yeah. Perhaps you are discovered with a tumor growing in your brain. Perhaps you discover, hey, you know, red blood cells seem to be dying off. See? Or something of that nature. Or what? Huh? Your precious son is in danger of death. See? And people have gone through that experience. Really? To be awakened up. See? Or somebody dear to you. See? Somebody you're engaged to. Perhaps, you see, is about to be taken away by the Lord. Before you would wake up, do we have to learn the painful way? We do know that life is not always smooth going. There will be ups, but there will be downs as well. Yes. But if we can avoid unnecessary pain, why don't we? Why have we to be stubborn and to suffer unnecessarily? Yes. This is where there are those who hear the gospel so much, who attend church. See? All the while who have been declaring yourself as Christian, when in fact you don't know Jesus Christ. Don't know Him in reality. See, you must be very careful. Make sure that you have genuine faith in Christ. In order to benefit from the death of Christ on the cross, His atoning work must be applied to you individually. We can only preach. My prayer now is the Spirit work in you right now at this time. Yes, the work of Christ, the atoning work of Christ must be applied to you personally. You must be convinced and convicted and converted. 3 C's. Be convinced in your mind. Be convicted in your heart. Be converted in your will. May God do it to you today, because no one else can do it. And this is Jonah's experience, and he's describing it to us. Look at verse 7 onwards. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Jehovah, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Everything we have said is all summarized there. You see, he turned to Jehovah and not other gods. He did not look inward into himself, trusting in his own ability, because he knew that he had none. See, none. He's helpless. So where did he turn? Turn to the God whom he had offended, seeking mercy from Him, and based on the finished work of the coming Savior that is mentioned there. His trust was on what was being portrayed in the temple worship. See, he says there that my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. In his heart, he's relying on that. God, he's calling out to the Lord. Lord, you know, I'm trusting not in my ability, but in the sacrifice that you have provided in the temple, pointing to the Savior who is to come. See, that's basically what Jonah is saying. Then look at verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. He has just experienced interacting with these pagans, these sailors. They were trusting in different gods. They were so religious. They questioned what sort of person he was, what god he worshipped, what country he was from. And Jonah had to explain so that they knew the right way to worship Jehovah after that, when they themselves were converted. See? And so Jonah knew from first-hand experience interacting with these pagans that in the moment of crisis, none of their gods could help them. None. But the true God whom he trusted answered the prayer. And these mariners, these sailors, experienced salvation firsthand. Yes, they were frightened at that time, but they offered up sacrifice because of the sudden calm that came. Yes, they were so scared when they were going to drown, but there was an additional layer of fright that came upon them. They became even more scared when there was sudden calm. The moment they threw Jonah overboard, there was a sudden calm. They sensed the awesome presence of Jehovah, the God of Jonah. Therefore, they offered up sacrifice and they make a vow from then on to worship only Jehovah and none other. If pagans were converted, how about those of us who are not supposed to, we are supposed to be not pagans? We are not pagans. We have the privilege of hearing God's word for so long. All this while we call ourselves Christians, but are we really Christians? Are we really God's people? These pagans, if they were to reject the salvation offered by Jehovah, they would have been lost in their sin. Mercy was being shown to them. If they reject this mercy, they will be lost. So this mercy that Jonah is talking about, do you just want to reject it? Do you want to reject the stone on which we should build our life, our faith? Or do you want to be crushed on it and allow it to crush upon you? Don't throw away this stone of mercy. Don't throw away this way of salvation that is found in Christ alone. Look at the commitment Jonah made after that, out of a heart of thanksgiving. We said, see, commitment came from a heart of thanksgiving because he knew the salvation of the Lord. Look at verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. And all the more for us today, we no more sacrifice with bulls and animals anymore. See, in the case of Saul, Samuel's rebuke to him was this. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul did not want to obey God. He obeyed him only generally. And he claimed that he had obeyed. But Samuel's word of rebuke to him is that God does not want your sacrifice. He wants a heart of obedience to him. See? So what have you done for the Lord? Oh, I attend church regularly. See, I pray here and there when called upon. I've contributed some funds here and there. See? But where were you? Where were you when the church was nearly crushed? Where were you when there was great need? Where were you? See? Did you share in our joy? Did you share in our sorrow? You see, because you are never truly part of the church. See? The blood that flows in us does not flow in you. You say, but I contribute my little part. You see, it's not much, but still I contribute. But you know, externally, humanly speaking, we say, thank you very much. See? But my concern is for you, for your eternal welfare. Here I knock. The sound is different, but here it's different. So you are that limbed. Now, this is the sound. It's artificial. Click, and the leg can be set apart. So outwardly, that artificial leg appears to carry you along, but actually it's artificial. The blood does not flow through. See, you appear to be part of the church, but you are actually not part of the church. And the Lord alone knows who are truly His, who has true spiritual life. See, the Spirit that fills all His people, does He fill you? Oh, my friend, you want to be sure, you know. After hearing the passage like this, hearing a message like this, you can't go away feeling comfortable. See? Humanly speaking, I'll say I'm very sorry that you have to feel uncomfortable. But please, friend, this is not how I feel and how you feel. This is how we stand before God. We say you are flying home from somewhere. You travel. Nowadays, everyone travels. See? Then you, after some time, you want to come home. You're looking forward to coming home. My question is, are you sure on that day you're flying? Yes. You took out your ticket and say, I have my ticket here. I'm assured of flying. Wait a moment, let me have another look at that ticket.
I have a look and I discover, hey, there's something not quite right with this ticket. Look at mine. See, although our name should be written separately on our tickets, but somehow yours doesn't look right. Look carefully. You see that the fonts are different. And look at the logo. The logo is slightly different. Where did you buy your ticket from? Oh, from that stall by the street.
Why did you buy there, my friend? Many people have been cheated. You pay the same amount of money, but you're getting a fake ticket. What you claim? What you say? Now, can it be possible that I have a fake ticket? Yes, it is well possible, my friend. We have the experience of wanting to take a bus to Penang. We paid the amount of money. We thought we had the genuine ticket until we were about to board the bus. And we discover it's rejected. We couldn't board the bus. See? Now it can happen to you, my friend. All this while you call yourself a Christian, but let me have a look at your ticket. I fear it might be just a fake ticket. What is that ticket? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yes, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You must come to buy from Him alone and to buy without money. All He wants is for you to come really with a heart of sincerity, confessing your sin, pleading for Him to save you. That is all that He wants to see. Genuine repentance, genuine faith. That's how you buy from Jesus Christ without money. Yes, come to Him like that, and you will receive His righteousness, which is a ticket which will ensure you safe arrival in heaven. That is the only way. Such people are full of thanksgiving in their heart. And that's why they vow quietly to serve the Lord, to walk with Him for the rest of his life. And we show it by baptism. And even without baptism, quietly in our hearts we have made up our mind. From now on I belong to Jesus Christ. From now on I am going to obey Him. From now on I am going to live my life for Him. That is the true Christian. That's why Jonah can say, salvation is of the Lord. Look at the end of verse 9. Can you genuinely say that? My salvation is of the Lord. See? And this is, remember, written in hindsight, recorded for our good. But back to the historical situation. When Jonah, in the belly of the fish, called out to God in sincerity and in faith, God answered. The fish moved to the right direction and at the right point, right time. See? Vomited him out, and this man was thrown out on the shore. See, to start life afresh, it's like a new life. And those of us who are born again of the Spirit, we say we have been given a new lease of life. We were without Christ, without hope of eternal life, without direction, without a sense of purpose. But now we know we are different in Christ. All things have been made new. Behold, the old is past. Whatever sin I have committed, whatever shame you want to dig out to show me, I know it is forgiven in Christ. Forgiven. I am now a new creature. I may not be perfect in this world, but I have this sense of direction. I am heading for heaven. Yes, my friend, I am heading for heaven. I have this sense of purpose. I'm going to live for my Lord and no more for myself. No more me first, but God first. And the Lord is with His people. The Lord is with me. Even when the time comes, as I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord will be with me. Can you say this of yourself? Can you, my friend? So as we close, the challenge is for you to really consider your standing before God. This experience of Jonah is intended to teach that salvation is found in Christ Jesus alone, who died on the cross to make atonement for sin. This is the message. And this message has been unfolded under three main headings. Atonement for sin is needed. And don't you think you need atonement for your sin? And atonement is by Christ's death alone. There's no other Savior, there's no other way but Christ who died on the cross. Third, atonement is accompanied by new life. Yes, Christ has accomplished the salvation of His people.
But has it been applied to you personally? Do you really belong to Jesus Christ? May God, the Spirit today, work deeply in you, convincing you of these things, convicting you of your sin before God, and converting you to Jesus Christ. And may God have all the glory.